All right, you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We'll be looking at a shorter passage today in John 16. If you're new to the Bible, the table of contents at the beginning will show you where to go. This winter I did some clearing in my woods. I was trying to create some habitat for deer. And so I was dropping a lot of medium-sized trees, and smaller trees is what I have. And I got to this medium-sized tree that was maybe about that big around, and I wanted to take it down, but it was leaning one way, kind of, and I wanted to drop it in the opposite direction. And so I looked at the tree and kind of studied it, and I felt like I still could probably make a notch cut on the side that I wanted it to fall, and then a back cut. I think I have a picture up here, if you go to the next slide. For those of you who don't cut down trees, that's the idea. I could still, even though I was leaning one way, I could get it to go and fall the other way. And so I started cutting, and I did that notch cut on the one side, and I started to do the back cut, but instead of leaning toward the notch like I thought it was going to go, it leaned even more heavily the other way, and it pinched the chainsaw, so I couldn't get it out. And it's like, come on. And so I got on the other side of that tree, and I'm pushing as hard as I can, but I couldn't get it to budge, and so that chainsaw was stuck, and I had to go back to the truck and figure out what to do. So I got to the truck, and as I was standing there, I looked, and right then there was this light gust of wind that caught the top of the tree, and it pushed it exactly the right direction I wanted it to go, and it dropped perfectly right in the right spot while releasing the chainsaw at the same time. So it was amazing. I'm sorry something like that didn't happen with your truck, Ed. I don't know why that happened to me, but I needed a success story for the introduction of my sermon here today. So, I thought of that story because that wind reminded me of the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about in our passage today. Last week, we looked at the end of chapter 15 in John and the beginning of chapter 16. We talked about our role of bearing witness about Jesus to the world. We talked a little bit about what the world is and what it meant in that context. And it actually, the reality of that is that if we do what we've been called to do, to bear witness about Jesus, there are going to be times when we're hated and persecuted because of that. Sometimes we're hated and persecuted from our very own family and friends. So some of you are first-generation Christians. You're kind of, your parents, grandparents maybe weren't Christians. And when you became a Christian, or at some point after becoming a Christian, you ended up having to part ways from your family, or maybe even from the church that you grew up in order to truly pursue Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. And because you did that and you kind of left your people, you've been turned against in some way, to some degree, maybe even persecuted by the people who were your people. As followers of Christ, we have a spiritual enemy, and one of the things that he does is he's spreading this attitude of this anti-Christian, this hatred throughout our world. And as we go out into the world and carry out our mission of bearing witness, we're going to face at times hostility and persecution because of that, and sometimes it comes from your own people. And that kind of puts a damper on our enthusiasm for carrying out the mission. Okay, I don't know about you, but I'm not one who enjoys getting in situations of conflict. I'm not one who likes stirring up trouble. I don't like making people get upset with me. I naturally avoid those situations, and I think a lot of us do. And because of that, I think a lot of us, including myself, naturally shy away from that calling to bear witness about Jesus. I think the disciples probably struggled with that as well. I mean, and some of this can come down to personality, because I have met people who actually like being conflict producers. I don't get them. But I think many of the disciples probably felt this way as well. And I think that's why Jesus told them the things we're going to see today about the Holy Spirit. I think he said these things in order to encourage them in that situation, and I believe they're going to encourage us as well. So, after he told them what we looked at last week about the hatred, the persecution they would face in the world because of being his disciples, and that they would be, he said in the beginning of chapter 16, they'd be put out of the synagogues, they'd even be put to death by people who thought they were offering service to God by doing that. After telling them those things, Jesus then continued to teach them in John 16 with these words. So let's look at the second half of verse 4 and go through verse 7. We'll catch another passage or the next few verses later on. Okay, so 4 through 7, here's what he said. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he begins this part of his teaching by saying that he didn't tell them about this hatred and persecution and the putting out of the synagogues and even being put to death. He didn't tell them about that earlier because he was still with them, but now he's going to depart. He's telling them these things because his time of departure is coming up very soon. He's going to his Father, and I think he just wanted them to be prepared for what he knew was coming. He wanted them to remember his words when the persecution started. He then says in verses 5 and 6 that when he told them he was going to the Father, they were so overcome with sorrow because of him leaving that they didn't even really ask about where he was going. Their focus was on their sorrow. And so in verse 7, he tries to alleviate that sorrow by telling them that it would actually be to their advantage that he went away, because then he would send the Helper to them. So you can see that as he explains through these verses. He said if he didn't go away, the Helper wouldn't come, but because he was leaving, he would send the Helper to them. And so he's trying to comfort them, or at least show them the benefits that they would receive because he was leaving and going to the Father. And as you can see, the benefit he's talking about in these verses had to do with the Helper coming. Okay, it's to your advantage that I go, because then I'm going to send the Helper. Now, most of us are familiar with the Holy Spirit. You've heard about the Holy Spirit for a long time. These guys didn't. This was all kind of new to them, this idea. Even though the Holy Spirit was in the world up to that point, he was not active in the way that we are normally think of the Holy Spirit being active. He wasn't as active prior to that time as he would be after Jesus left and ascended to heaven. The work of the Holy Spirit in and through the disciples would be much more prominent after Jesus departed than ever before, because this was a key part of God's plan of redemption and his mission of making disciples of all nations and blessing all the nations on earth in Christ. And so this part of the redemption story includes an outpouring of the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, after Jesus ascended to heaven. And so Jesus here now is teaching his disciples about what the Helper would do. And he's mentioned the Helper a few times earlier in the evening. One was in John 14, 16, and 17. He said this. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees or nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So that's He's like, okay, he's going to be dwelling with you. He'll be in you. He then told them a few verses later in John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then in John 15, we saw this last week, he said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So he's teaching them throughout the evening about this Helper, and now he's going to teach them a few more things, especially about the role that the Holy Spirit would have among the people whom they were bearing witness to about Jesus. So they're going out into this world where they really faced difficult. I mean, as you read in Acts, it didn't take very long before they started to feel the pressure and the hostility and the opposition. They're going out into a world, into their own people who would hate them and persecute them, and he is encouraging them by saying, you're not going out there alone. The Helper is going with you. He's going to help you, but he's also going to be doing things among the people who you are witnessing to. And these are the reasons that Jesus gave them for why, again, it would be to their advantage that he was leaving and going to the Father and sending the Helper. If you're going out into the world, if you're going out into your family or your workplace where you've felt opposition and hostility, know that you're not going alone. The Helper is going with you, and he's going to help you, and Jesus is going to tell us now how he's going to do that so that hopefully we will be encouraged and not shy away when opportunities come before us. So let's read verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So think about the tree that I encountered and talked about earlier. That tree wasn't going anywhere once it leaned a certain way, and my chainsaw was stuck. And I did what I could do to accomplish that mission, okay? I made the notch cut on the right side. I cut it the way I should cut it, and I pushed as hard as I could, which I didn't think I'd have to do. But that tree wasn't budging. I needed help. And then the wind showed up. And so that wind did what I was unable to do, and so it is with the Holy Spirit. The disciples couldn't take that hatred and persecution that they'd face out in the world and turn that into faith and repentance. They couldn't make that change. They could only go out and bear witness. They needed a helper in order to accomplish the mission and push the tree the other way. And that's what the Holy Spirit would do. Jesus told them the Holy Spirit would do three things among unbelievers to turn people from hating Jesus to believing in him as the disciples were bearing witness. And so, as I was kind of working through that this week, I'll say this now because I'll probably forget it later because I didn't have it in my notes, but these things we're going to look at, I think, are universally what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit does these things even more powerfully, or they become more effective in the lives of those who ultimately turn to Jesus. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is doing all these things throughout the world, but then, and I'll share examples from my own story, when the Holy Spirit does the thing called regeneration, which isn't what this sermon is about, and kind of opens the eyes of your heart, then these same things become effective to bring you to repentance and faith. Okay, so what does he do? And maybe as I'm sharing these things, as I was studying, I'm like, oh yeah, I could see him doing that in my life. And that's what resulted in me on a Sunday morning when I was in eighth grade getting stuck in my church seat and being unable to move. OK? Okay. So first of all, Jesus says the helper would convict the world concerning sin because they did not believe in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin in people's hearts who do not believe in Jesus. And he does that, you know, brings conviction if we sin when we believe in Jesus, but this is talking about unbelievers, okay? So I don't know if you've noticed or not, but when unbelievers do evil things, they seem to know they're evil. I get this a lot because, like, like I'm hanging out with unbelievers and they're doing evil things and then they find out I'm a pastor. And then the apologies start and the behavior changes. I didn't tell them that what they were doing was wrong. They knew it, okay? Now, knowing things are evil doesn't necessarily make them stop, and they might not admit or even care that they're doing bad, evil things, but they're aware that what they're doing is wrong. I think Jesus is saying that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That conviction of sin then remains as long as a person refuses to believe in Jesus, because it's only through faith in Jesus and experiencing forgiveness of those sins and peace with God that that weight of conviction and guilt is lifted. That conviction is something that the Holy Spirit does in the world, the conviction of sin, and it brings some people to Jesus. And without it, if there was no conviction of sin, who would ever come? Like, it's got to be there. The Holy Spirit is doing that work. I remember my own conversion experience as a young man. This is very clear to me. In the weeks leading up to my surrender to Christ, I had this very clear realization of the conviction of sin. It started with actually a guy named Major Ian Thomas, which is kind of cool because the new president of the Alliance, part of his story has to do with Major Ian Thomas. And I was like, hey, you know, I didn't know that many people knew him. But anyways, this guy, I was 14 years old, this guest speaker comes, Major Ian Thomas, British accent, you know, and I can't do British because Sophia just laughs at me because she's a theater major, and it's like, I'm either Irish accent or Australian, but not British, okay? But anyways, you know, an older guy, and I'm a 14-year-old, and I'm just, it's like, really looking up to this guy, and our family invited him over to our house for lunch after church on the Sunday that he was speaking, and he rode with me, or I rode with him and his assistant to show him where to go. It was a 20-minute drive, and during that 20-minute drive, he's asking me about my faith, and I'm lying to him, okay? I knew at that point I'm a hypocrite. I'm living a double lifestyle. I'm living one way at church and home and then a different way at school. And so when I lied to him, that conviction of sin was like right there. And it didn't go away. And it was just a few weeks later then when God used that, the Holy Spirit used that, and my eyes were opened and I believed fully. Like spiritual belief, spiritual faith, saving faith, okay? The Holy Spirit used that conviction of sin to bring me to repentance. So that kind of ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the advantages that Jesus is telling his disciples. It's an advantage of him leaving and sending the helper is this conviction of sin. The second advantage that he says is that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of righteousness. Righteousness. And he says, because Jesus was going to the Father and the world would see him no longer. So this is similar to convicting the world of sin, only now we're on the opposite side of the coin. Conviction of sin has to do with that inner realization of what's wrong, but the conviction of righteousness has to do with the inner realization of what's right. And in the same way that people in the world seem to know what's wrong, they also seem to know what's right. And again, they might not admit to that, they might not agree with it, but they seem to know what's right. That, I believe, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. During his time on earth, Jesus was the perfect revelation of righteousness to the world. If you want to know what righteousness is, look to Jesus, and he was perfect in righteousness, and therefore his presence in the world brought conviction of righteousness to the world, but he's going to leave. He's ascending to the Father, and the world, he says, that would no longer see him, but he was sending the Helper, and then it would be the role of the Helper to bring that conviction of righteousness. The effect of that conviction is, I think, similar to the conviction of sin, because by bringing conviction of righteousness, the world will realize they don't live up to that standard of righteousness, but fall short. And this, too, is something the Holy Spirit does to bring people to Jesus and show them their need for a Savior. And as I look at my life and my journey, I certainly experienced that as part of my conversion experience. So, like I said earlier, I was a 14-year-old kid, eighth grade, and I could see that I didn't measure up to God's standard, and I was in need of forgiveness. I was in need of transformation. So along with that conviction of sin on that day, it was the conviction of righteousness that led me to repentance, and then continued on after that to where I made some immediate changes. Like, why would an eighth grade boy change his behavior, you know? And the change was from, you know, the difference was on that day for me. And after that, it's like, oh man, I had four things. I'm getting too old and I can't remember what those were. I know one of them was swearing, one of them was violence, and there were two others. And it's like, with that conviction of righteousness, I wanted to change my behavior and live a life pleasing to the Lord. That was the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, bringing me to that point, and it continued, obviously, after that. All right, so that's two advantages, and Jesus mentions one more advantage that the disciples would have by him leaving them and sending the Helper, and that is convicting the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So not only do unbelievers need the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and righteousness, but also that there will actually be judgment for those who do not repent. Because just knowing you're wrong and knowing you don't measure up is probably no big deal until you are convicted and know that you're going to be punished because of that. Okay? Serious, eternal, painful consequences. If there's no judgment or punishment for sin, there's no real need for a Savior. But there is judgment for sin, and there is punishment. And the Holy Spirit, one of the works that he does is he brings that conviction in the world. If you look at the Old Testament, there's all kinds of warnings of judgment throughout the Old Testament and throughout their whole sacrificial system. You know, a person would bring this beautiful baby lamb to the temple, and that lamb, its throat would be slit right in front of them, and it bleeds out there. It's cut up, and it's burned on the altar. Judgment for sin, okay? Very clear throughout the Old Testament. When Jesus came and taught during his years of ministry, he often warned people of coming judgment, but now, since he was returning to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit to bring warnings and conviction of judgment to the world. I thought about, you know, the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the forest fires and the tornadoes. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, these are warnings of judgment. Okay, that when these things happen, we are to be reminded, and they come into the world. I think a lot of people in the world don't see them that way yet, but the Holy Spirit brings conviction. We see a universal realization and fear of judgment and condemnation in the world today among unbelievers, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit to show people their need for a Savior. Just as Satan has been thrown down and condemned, to face final judgment in the lake of fire. Humans who reject God's salvation through the person and work of Jesus will face judgment as well. Okay? Again, that was something that I realized. That was before kind of those weeks leading up to my conversion, because when I was younger, as the gospel was shared to me, I was deathly afraid of judgment and hell. Like, that's why I asked Jesus to come into my heart at that point, but I don't think there was a spiritual change. There was just fear of hell, and that never went away. Like, I was afraid of judgment, and the realization of judgment continued and was another one of the things the Holy Spirit used to bring me to repentance. I wanted to be welcomed into God's kingdom and not face his judgment. So you have these three things: convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus says these were the advantages of the Holy Spirit coming and him leaving to send the Holy Spirit and the Helper into the world as they went out and did ministry among those who would hate them and persecute them. I don't know how much that encouraged the disciples at that point, because I think they probably would have just preferred to have Jesus stay with them. I mean, I'm guessing. But I'm sure that later on, as they began their ministry in the world and they faced persecution, they were very thankful, knowing that we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is here with us, and there are going to be some of these people that we're ministering to that are going to actually repent. And the Holy Spirit's going to be like that wind on that tree and make the difference and change their hearts, so we can go and minister and share and bear witness with confidence. And so if you find yourself shying away from that, like I do at times, what I'm going to do is remember these things and to, you know, by God's grace, as the Holy Spirit reminds me of these things and I get into those situations, I can be more confident to share and bear witness. And I hope that it will have that effect on you as well. Don't give up. Our Helper always goes with us and uses our witness to turn things around and bring people to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we have this opportunity coming up on Tuesday, if it would be your will and the weather, to bear witness. And I pray that you would give us individually opportunities at that event or at other times during the week. And I pray that you'd make us aware of those opportunities. And I pray that you would give us confidence and a boldness in you, knowing that we're not alone, but that you are with us. The Helper is with us, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray for those people that we come into contact with, loved ones, maybe even strangers, that you would do that work, that you would be doing that work already in them, bringing that conviction, and that they would come to you and turn to you in faith and repentance and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.